Game chapter three. But slowly people kept coming in last night and filled it up. So that was really, really something. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study of the Word. Spend a few moments in prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit to open our eyes to see what's going on in Scripture. Remember that Scripture can be seen from a lot of different directions, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the law, from human IQ, from knowledge of the languages, and manipulate the Scriptures and to say whatever you want. That's why there are so many denominations and movements and different things that come along. They all have a different message. Or we can very simply allow the Spirit to open our eyes to see what the Scripture is saying. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and give Him that opportunity to open our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves tonight for the purpose of worshiping You. We pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to what is going on in the passages that we'll look at. Pray that Your Spirit will protect us from the powers of darkness, that we seek to impede our understanding and seeing, that we might understand these things, Father, where they'll have a spiritual impact in our daily life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're doing is we're looking at the study of spiritual love, and that is a love that is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and following, we have 16 impacts, effects of spiritual love. Those are all verbs. And spiritual love is a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, it has impact or effect. And these are the impacts and effects of spiritual love. We have moved to the first negative, and Paul says that love envieth not, or love is not jealous. And we are right now looking at why spiritual love is not jealous, what's going on with this, and just remember, one, the source of jealousy is the flesh. Two, jealousy is the immune system of the flesh. So what you have any time that jealousy arises in your soul, what you know about yourself is this, is that you are in the flesh nature. You are not in the new man. You are not walking in the power of the Spirit. You are in the flesh because the immune system of the flesh is jealousy. In other words, it is always there to protect the flesh self. Someone else is given a compliment, someone else gets something, someone else looks better, or even you imagine they're getting something. Jealousy arises because it wants to protect you, just like any good immune system. Yes, it is a sin, but I would like to go a little step further than just calling it a sin so that we understand what's going on and not just stop it. How are you going to stop jealousy? Don't be jealous. Well, that doesn't say anything. Preachers get up and, you know, deliver a wonderful message on don't sin or don't be jealous and sin and stop doing it and how horrible it is. That doesn't tell you what's going on and doesn't tell you how to stop it. So what we've got to realize is that jealousy is from the flesh nature. Now, what we're looking at now is that just as spiritual love creates an environment first in your soul inside where the Spirit pours in spiritual love, and then it creates an environment outside. In other words, wherever you are, spiritual love will create an environment. Well, jealousy creates an environment that will not be there if there is spiritual love, because love is not jealous. James chapter 3, which we have just about completed last Wednesday evening, we didn't quite finish it, packed with information. It's packed with information not only in regard to our study, but in the study that we're going to be doing on depression, anxiety, and stress, and being who you are in the person of Christ or in Christ, as Scripture says. So let's just read the James passage. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you, I don't know if our visitor wants a Bible. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you do, let me give you one. And it came in. That's the NIV. We're going to read out of the New American Standard. But James chapter 3, verse 12. Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show discernment by his good behavior. In other words, let him demonstrate it by his good behavior, by his deeds, and in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, we're not here to study that passage in detail. Gentleness is very important in the Scriptures. A lot of things are done in gentleness. Restore one another. If your brother is caught in sin, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is important in God's plan. Christians set it aside. But to God, it is a very important aspect. So, here's the environment of spiritual love. Now we come to verse 14. And so let's look at this. But, contrast. Now, you can either be in the new man. This is the new man. And it's called a lot of things in the Scriptures. It's called the new man. It is called the new spiritual creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Over here we have the flesh, the carnal nature, the old man. A lot of things that it's called. Now, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, and that's our word that we're studying in our study of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, zealots. And we have looked at zealots. And we have seen what bitter jealousy looks like. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, but you remember that the Greek word is erythia, and it introduces rivalry. I know it's translated selfish ambition. They put the two words together to try to make it something, but what you have in the margin of the New American Standard, if you have a New American Standard that has margin and words in the margin, you will see that this word is not selfish ambition, but strife. Now that's really the better translation. And I don't know why the translators saw fit to translate it selfish ambition, but they did. But it really should be strife, as is in the margin of the New American Standard. Erythia means introduces something that comes from jealousy, and it means you have a rivalry. There is a rivalry there. Jealousy and envy sets up a rivalry. You're jealous, and therefore the person that you're jealous of or persons is now a rival, and there becomes strife in the soul. And so we spent some time on this. You have bitter jealousy and strife. And I'm going to translate Eurythia here, rival strife. Rival or rivalry strife. In your heart. Okay, what is the source of jealousy? It's in the soul. Remember that Christ said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of here. Comes out of his mouth, out of his soul. So this comes out. So what is the source? And we've already studied this, and the source of jealousy, is the flesh. The source of spiritual love is the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what comes from me. This is what comes from the Holy Spirit. And so it comes from the heart, the source of it. Yeah, bitter jealousy and rivalry, strife in your heart. And then it says, do not be arrogant. And we spend time in studying being arrogant. And so lie against the truth, and we spend time on what the truth meant and what is the truth. Now, the next verse is very interesting in our study that we'll be doing in dealing with stress, anxiety, depression, the hurt that a lot of people carry in their soul today from time past or recently or whatever it may be. But it's a powerful passage. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is, and then these three beautiful words that we're going to come back to here this way again, earthly, and so therefore related to the flesh, natural, and is from Satan. So it is Satan's lie. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, now this is where there is no spiritual love. Here's a life without love. There is disorder and every evil thing. People, that's a powerful statement. Every evil thing is going to come from this jealousy. Now, that takes us back to what we've already looked at in our study of stress and anxiety, and that is that the heart is deceitful above all else and is evil. And so, here we have the same thing stated. We're going to follow the train of all of that in that study. Right now, we're just looking how love is not jealous. So this would not be in your soul if there is spiritual love flowing. For where jealousy and rivalry exist, what's going to happen. There is disorder and every evil thing. Now, what is the environment that you create? What's the environment you create, first of all, in your own soul and around you? What is the environment you create in your inner room, in your home, bedroom, living room, office, wherever you work, your workplace, social life, church, wherever you go? What is the environment you create? Well, the flesh creates an environment. Part of that environment is jealousy. It creates this type of environment, rivalry, strife. And this is the way a lot of people live. Become jealous, you become strifeful, and cause this kind of tension in wherever you go. For where? In whatever place. Wherever place you go, for where jealousy and envy or selfish ambition, there, and in that same place. That's what the word there means, in that same place. And what are we going to have in the same place? Disorder. Okay, what is the Greek word? What do we have here with disorder? This is what jealousy does. What's the cure to it? Don't be jealous. Look at all the things. We're going to do a great sermon on how to stop jealousy. No, you don't work on jealousy. You don't work on making the flesh better. People, no one can do it. This is why people who go to psychiatrists, psychologists, and counselors and all of this are going to spend your whole life trying to make the flesh a better person. It'll not be done. Ephesians tells us that the flesh is constantly being corrupted. So you're going to go in and make it better and try to work on jealousy, work on self-control, work on all of this stuff, boy, and develop self-discipline, and you're just going to do all of this. It ain't going to work. This is a lifelong thing. Sigmund Freud was absolutely correct when he said, no one's ever really cured. It's a profound statement. He didn't realize how profound, because the flesh is being continually corrupted. Jeremiah tells us that it is incurably wounded. It has been wounded, it's incurable. And so people spend their life trying to make the flesh a better person. Christianity does not make you a better person. What God does, He just makes you a new person, a new spiritual creation. Let's just put it on the board. A new spiritual creation in Jesus Christ. And it is in this person that you will exemplify and be transformed into the image of Christ. But you're not going to make this a better person. We're not going to clean it up. All we have to do is, if jealousy is present, get back over here in the new person and live in the spirit-filled life. Okay, let's take a look now. There is disorder. The word disorder, again, is another word for turmoil. It's a word for an unstable person. I certainly didn't plan it when I was doing it this time, but, well, we're going to do some really good studies. It's going to help us in our stress, anxiety, and depression study series we're going to do that I'm working on. And things like this are what people carry in their soul. It's what causes depression. They carry this inside. The word disorder means an instability. And so what jealousy creates is an environment of turmoil, an environment of restlessness is what the Greek word means. Because of what, and listen to what it's about. This is what it's about. Restlessness, turmoil in your soul. And why? Because of what somebody else has. What somebody else has. Or what you think they've got. That you're jealous of. And so therefore, this all starts occurring inside of your soul. There is turmoil. There is restlessness. Because of what they have. Your soul is in turmoil. Whether it's given to them by God or by Satan is totally inconsequential. Whether it is given to them by sin or by the mechanics of the society in which we live doesn't make any difference. What happens inside of us when somebody else has things, or we perceive they have things, then there is this turmoil, this restlessness. This is what jealousy creates in the soul, as opposed to what spiritual love is going to create. But I just want you to understand why the first negative, the third thing said of love, the third impact of love, and the first negative, love is not jealous. Now, later on, he's going to say that love is not arrogant. I would have thought that would be first. but it's not. And one of the reasons that this one is stated first is because inherent to love is jealousy in the human realm. In the human realm, inherent to romantic love, we've studied all the different words, romantic love, phileo love, family, all of these kinds of value love, things that we value, all of these things have this inherent in them. We are jealous, possessive, and jealous if somebody else has them or we do not have them, a lot of different things. And especially, it also shows that we're working on the performance standard, which we'll talk about later in dealing with this study. So we're going to change our momentum, not change, but add a great dimension to our study that we did not do many years ago when we came this way before. So this is what the word disorder means. This is the environment that is created in our soul. Now, by contrast, yes?
You said there was three types of love.
Yes.
Family.
What we studied is, and just taking up the word love.
My question is this.
All right, good. A lot of preachers and theologians try to hunt for different words for love, especially when they're talking about what the Holy Spirit gives. I'm one of those, I like the word love in all categories. Because I think there is something inherent and common to all of them that comes under the concept of love. So we have studied and seen that there is divine love, and that is love that comes from God and God alone, comes out from God. We have seen that there is human love. That is a love that comes from humanity, members of the human race, comes out from them. Then there is a third category called spiritual love. This is a love that comes out of the new spiritual creature, the born-again believer, when he is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Now, what we've looked at in answer to Dion's question is we've seen in our study of humanity, or love that comes from the human being, we have broken them down in various ways. First of all, there is phileo. And phileo love is, we will just put family. There's a family love related to phileo. Then there is romantic love. And the word eros, E-R-O-S, is not in the Bible. But this is romantic love, the love between a man and a woman. And then there is value love. People love a country. People love certain environments. People, at our table we were always, oh man, I love, fried chicken. You don't love food. And I don't know why Mother had a real big deal. We were not allowed to say we loved food. And well, I do, and well, I don't. but there's value love. There's things we love, a certain music, we love a certain place. And by the way, this is a very important love. There are many people who never reach spiritual maturity, never walk with Christ, because a value love is more important to them. They don't care what the geographical plan of God is for their life. They're going, Jesus, come on up. They're going to live where they want to live. They're going to do what they want to do because they have value love. The only place that that is acceptable, is that value geographical will is Texas, because God understands that. But if it's anywhere else, it really is, you're having trouble with the plan of God. But there's value love of things, of places, that people love, and they have to be very careful with value love, because it can very easily distract, just like romantic love and phileo love. Abraham loved his father so much that he was not going to get on with the plan, and God told him to leave his father behind. He didn't do it, and so God had to take his father out, maybe before he would have otherwise, but nevertheless, God had to separate Abraham from his father. Many times, believers never get with the plan of God because of family. They just cannot stay away from the family. I know many people like this personally. They're just so entied here. Maybe it's because of finances or a lot of different things, but They're hooked in with the family. And, of course, we all understand romantic love and how that distracts from the plan of God or enhances his, and that's going to get to Deon's question. I haven't forgotten it. I'm getting there, Deon. Good, I like that. I like that. Most people aren't. Now, let's talk about a believer walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives spiritual love. Best way that I know how to explain what's going on is in the realm of spiritual love is that he gives us this love directed toward, instead of it coming from the flesh, it comes now from the Holy Spirit, and he gives us a love toward family. He gives us a love that he will call romantic in regard to the plan of God and where God would have you to be. And he gives us a love in regard to value love. So that what is happening is, if we can imagine one is a love toward a man they have toward a woman toward a man, and then what the Holy Spirit does, he takes that love and wraps it, as it were, a brass wire or gold wire, if you please, around spiritual love, and they become entwined together. If I take just the flesh love without the spiritual love and the love that is given by the Holy Spirit, these become dangerous as far as staying in the plan of God. But if these are interwoven with like a rope, the binding and making of a very strong rope, you take a thread and you keep building on it, spiritual love is what is going to give them all of these things here. People, this is why human love is always going to possess what we're studying. It is always going to possess jealousy. It is always going to possess jealousy. It is always going to be jealous. It is characteristic of human love is jealousy. In the family realm, especially in the romantic realm involving a man and a woman, a man or the woman, either one, perceives or their spouse is with someone else, jealousy comes in, or they even just say hi. Some men and women are just to the point that their spouse can't even say hi to anybody without jealousy coming up and wanting to control and wanting to rule. Same thing with value love. Other people have what you want, become jealous. Very common, and I think this is one of the reasons why spiritual love, the first negative, is that love is not jealous, because jealousy, that's why I said, is a natural phenomenon with human love in any of the categories we want to talk about. It's a natural phenomenon. And dealing with man, man's jealousy includes, or man's love has a jealousy about it. Spiritual love is not jealous. It is not jealous. And we're studying, in fact, we're going to study it, and we continue to do that. Why? Why isn't spiritual love jealous? Well, that's where one of the journeys we're going. Right now, we're looking at what is the source of jealousy, and in dealing with why love is not this. So we're looking at it from the negative kind of standpoint. What is it that spiritual love will not permit? It is this jealousy. So the best thing that I can tell you, Duhan, is that when love, spiritual love, is given to us, to God the Holy Spirit, directed toward these things, that it becomes a very real and very powerful love, but it does not interfere with the plan of God. It is not going to be marred with human jealousy and other things that human love is marred with control. Human love has to be in control. Often human love is used to control. How could you do that to me? I love you. That's supposed to be a control statement. Because I love you, you ought to roll over and do anything I tell you to do. So it's mixed up with all of this, the frailty of man. But spiritual love doesn't have to be that. Spiritual love gives liberty. If you want to be, in the case of romantic, you want to be here and with me, then that's what I so desire. And the same thing with value love, same thing with family love. Make it powerful, people. It eliminates all of this horrible stuff that spiritual, that human love puts in. Yes, sir?
So, what you're saying is spiritual love has to be
the primary focus? Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
If you did have a male-female type of endeavor,
okay. You added a word that I have to comment on, and that was has to.
There are unbelievers, and there are even carnal believers who do not walk in the Spirit, and they fall in love, husband and wife, and get married, and because of a lot of things, they can have a happiness. In fact, this is stated in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, that this is probably, the way Ecclesiastes seems to imply, this is the only happiness that some unbelievers will ever really have, since they do not have the happiness that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, happy in their relationship with God. So there are unbelievers that have a genuine happiness of the flesh in romantic love. Now, a lot of unbelievers in the flesh and a lot of believers in the flesh have one hell of a time in romantic love all through their life, because they never really get to what we're talking about down here. And this was one of David's big problems, and with jealousy. And in fact, King David committed murder because he was jealous. And so there's a lot of things going on in the scriptures in regard to the good and bad. But there are unbelievers that can enjoy romantic love.
So what does he draw us from? I mean, we have to study a guy like David over a period of time to look at him and see if he has a spiritual focus.
Well,
first thing is, if there's
sin directly involved, we know it's not spiritual love. We know that. In other words, when David met her, she was married.
And
he
had Uriah
killed. Yeah.
He compromised.
Yeah, and so we know that was not right from the very beginning. We know that it was not a love that was of the Holy Spirit or of God, because of that thing. Now, later on, can God take all of that and turn it into something wonderful? Yes, he can, people. That's what kind of God he is. Your view of God is very important. What kind of God? Oh, well, God's just going to never let David ever have happiness and never let these people that sin have happiness. Well, if that's your view of God, that's fine. But if we look at the scriptures, that doesn't bear out. David got with the plan of God. David got with where God wanted him to be, and a lot of things in David's life began to change. Now, there were a lot of self-induced misery that followed him along the way, but there are a lot of examples in history of unbelievers that have a really wonderful happiness here, and they carry it off very well, better than a lot of Christians.
Do you think because of David's sin is when they lost their first son, David and Bathsheba? Is that result of their sin?
Well, I don't think that is so much the infant that died that he would see in heaven. No, I think more Absalom's rebellion, turmoil in the family. David's family. We talk about dysfunctional families today. There's probably not a more dysfunctional family in history than David's. I mean, he had rape of his children, raping each other, rebellion, his son. Oh, that's what I'm saying. Let me two different words, Judith, we want to deal with. Result, yes. Divine punishment, no. Death of the child, all that, God getting even, no. But result, if I drop a hammer on my foot, there's going to be a result. Probably break my toe and then go through all that you have to go through. If there are certain things that we do that are going to have, if I make a bad investment with my money or throw all my money away in this romantic encounter and are invested trying to get value love out of it, and can I say, well, God's disciplining me because I was not where he wanted me and I threw my money and so, no, you just made bad decisions and they have repercussions. There are decisions that we make in life that have repercussions. God doesn't even have to enter the picture. In fact, I talked with a man just about 2 weeks ago, and he was very afraid that things were happening in his life. God was really getting after him. And I said, you know, I got good news, and I got bad news for you. I said, the good news is God is not coming after you. And these things that are happening, God is not coming after you. The bad news that I got for you is God isn't coming after you. Meaning, when he starts coming at you, you're going to know it. It's going to be really bad. All you're experiencing now are just the results of bad decisions. A man gets involved, there's a man, gets involved with a married woman or vice versa, it's going to have bad results. It is not God plotting how he's going to get after the person. There's just going to be, naturally, in the world, bad results. You see what I'm saying? It's not God coming after you. If a man falls in love with a married woman, a woman falls in love with a married man, they're headed for great trouble. Not because God is up there doing something, it's the equation isn't going to work. You're headed for trouble. You invest in certain things you invest in, you're headed for trouble. There are certain things we do in life, you're just headed for trouble. And we just say, driving down the wrong side of the freeway at 80 miles an hour, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for a wreck. Is God after you? No, it's just what's going to happen. It's the process. When God does move in to get your attention, it's much different. God knows how to get your attention. Yes, yes. Yeah, and that's related to doing the law instead of sin and trying to save yourself and trying to justify and work out things with God. Yeah. Yeah, in the flesh. Same thing. Same misery. That one's doing it, trying to be real good. This one's doing it, trying to seek their own happiness. So there's a distinction between just the results of what I do and God coming after you.
I think about that because I know, I'm thinking of a couple that were in the church many years ago, but they had a wonderful marriage, wonderful children. I think they probably had a, you know, some other people, but didn't work. And, you know, because one of the things, well, the results are sin, then you see people that actually it works.
Okay. This is the important thing we want to understand about God. And I do this in a lot of different areas of life. Don't put God into some dogma that this is the way that God is always going to act. Give you an example. God's always going to get you. So we have two single teenage girls, and they both have premarital sex. One gets pregnant, and what Christians want to say, that's God getting after her. Divine discipline. She's getting what she deserves. Well, the other one didn't. So what am I going to say? God's blessing her? They both did a sin. One gets pregnant, one doesn't. What are we going to do with God here? We're going to make a dogma about God now? We can't make a dogma about God. In that respect, that one is disciplined, because if we say that, if we say that that girl became pregnant because God is disciplining her, then we must conclude by that same point that God is not disciplining the other girl, and he thought that was okay. And it's not okay. Not okay for either one. So then the Christian is compelled to ask the question, well, then what is going on? So we have girl number one, girl number two. Excuse me, ladies, for picking on girls, but y'all are the only ones that can get pregnant. Okay. So we have girl number one, girl number two. And by the way, there's a whole other discussion. Oh, okay. To have sex, you got to have a guy there. And he walks away scot-free. So is God not going to deal with him? We must be careful with what we're saying God does and doesn't do, people. You cannot make dogmas. And this is one thing I've learned the last 11 years in studying the Scriptures as opposed to the first 20 years. And that is, you've got to be very careful. God always does this. No, he doesn't always do that. Just when you think you've got God figured out, that's when God does something just to throw you off. You're not going to get away with that. God is the supreme God. He understands all things. Now I'm going to just talk about this for a few moments since we're here. Here's this girl. This is the one that got pregnant. This girl did not get pregnant. Okay, why did this one get pregnant and this one not get pregnant? And that's just for the sake of our illustration. They're both believers, so we can keep everything in the equation. That's a good thing about a classroom study. You can make it any way you want. I love that in economics. I loved economics in college because you could just create your society any way you wanted. Real life doesn't work that way, but in economics, you can just build your own society any way you want. It's interesting to hear our president talk about Keynesian
economics and stuff this week. That's pretty cool. Okay. Now, here we have the two girls. So what's God doing? They're both believers. And they both had premarital sex. And let's just say one time. Let's keep our classroom really going. Just one time! And she gets pregnant. One time, she does not get pregnant. So what's God doing? Okay. Do they both sin? Yeah, okay. They both sin. So we know that. So we got that going. But look at the difference now as a result. So what are we going to do with God here? What are we going to do with God here? And watch what I'm going to do. You. God has a journey for everyone, people. He has a plan, and in dealing with His sovereign, His omnipotence, and all that God is that He understands all these things. And the journey for this girl is going to be different than God's journey with this girl. Much different. And this one, let's just play this out. They both learned to either they were, and this was just a bad night, or they learned to, they both get with the spiritual life, and they both start getting transformed into the image of Christ. This is not going to be a handicap. This is going to be a blessing. This is not going to be something she's going to miss. He's got other things for her. That's how great our God is, people. Please remember that. Your sins are not bigger than our God. Remember that. Your sins are not bigger than our God. Now, I'm accused a lot of teaching lightly on sin, but I don't, because to me, right there is where sin is taken care of. And I believe that. I don't just preach it. I believe it. Sin was taken care of on the cross. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. And it seems like, doesn't it just seem like there are always others who get away with it? It just seems that way. I never get away with anything. You know, I steal a paperclip and the boss wants to know where the paperclip is or sees me. I can't do it. But boy, that person down there, they can just do everything. They just say this, that. They never get caught. They get away with it. I never get away with anything. And it seems so unfair. So unfair. The way life is. But people, God has a plan for you. And you and I are going to sin in our life, and sometimes we're going to look at it and, boy, man, if God's getting after me, it sure is heavy. And it just doesn't seem like the sin that I did deserves what God is doing, because everybody else gets away with it. And we play this sin game with God. Instead of understanding the love of God, understanding the plan of God that comes out of His love, and He has a plan for this girl, He has a plan for this girl, and He has a plan for you. And that plan understands that we're going to sin in it. Don't sit there and try to put God into some kind of dogma. And this was Job's three friends' problems, people. What's one of the primary studies in the book of Job? Job, the reason that things happen to you is because you sinned. And that's the way most Christians think. If you're good, most Christians think. Preachers, if you're good, good things are going to happen to you. If you're bad, bad things are going to happen to you. This is the study of Job. Job's three friends and Job had the idea, if you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. And that's the way most preachers think. And the way a lot of Christians think. Now, Job hadn't done anything in his mind that was bad. He became very angry at God because this wasn't working. Job was good and bad things were happening to him. What's happening to Job, people? He's learning what God is really like. God isn't like this. And so Job has to go through a lot to learn what God is really like. He didn't have the benefit of Bible class. He had to learn it firsthand. Now, let's find out what really happens in history. This is the way most people think. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. That is the heart of Aristotelian philosophy. Aristotle taught what I have on the board right there. And he builds a whole philosophy of life. And I still tell people, if you do not want to walk in the spiritual life, and you want to take up a human philosophy of life in the flesh,
There is no one that equals Aristotle. He is a genius in living in the flesh. He is a genius. If you just want to get through life in a good life, it's all built right there. Good, good things, bad, bad things. The oversimplification of Aristotle's philosophy. Now, let's see how well this works out, though, in the real life. Talk about good. Who was the ultimate? Who was the ultimate good in life? Okay? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the ultimate good. Didn't even have a sin nature. Never sinned. What happened to Jesus Christ? Sad. He died on a cross. I think all of us can agree that hurt. I've never been crucified, but it still looks like it hurt. Bad. Shame. Spit on. Cursed. All the things. So here's the ultimate good, and bad happens to him. Now, who is the ultimate bad? Well, in our analogy, mankind. We're born how? We're born under what? Total depravity, right? We're born under total depravity. So we're the ultimate bad. What happens to us at the cross? Good. The ultimate good. Wait a minute, this can't be. This is not right. You've messed it all up. I had it all figured out, and it was nice, and I had to teach my children, and now we have God figured out, and it's very simple to live that way. Now you got it all messed up. I'm even going to mess it up more. Here you are, total depravity, you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the ultimate good of eternal life and the 36 things God gives you at the point of salvation. Now you start walking in the Spirit. Let's go ahead and play this out. You start walking in the Spirit. So here you are, walking in the Holy Spirit, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and all of doing the good in the Holy Spirit. What's probably going to happen to you in the world? Bad! You're going to suffer the sufferings of Christ. Does he suffer for my name's sake? Bear your own cross. Wait a minute. This isn't right. This doesn't play right. I had it just neat. Well, let's see how God's doing that. Because this is the way it comes around. People, there are things that we can know about God. But don't think you're ever going to completely know him or figure him out. So often, God doesn't want our understanding. He wants our faith. Will you trust me, Job? See, Job couldn't figure it out. It got really confusing for Job. Here it's very simple, and he worked hard. No one was more performer than Job. Job 1:1. And it just didn't work out. Then all of this starts coming into play, and Job was just really confused. Chapter 42, he reaches a point, and he says, God, I retract everything that I've said about you. I trust you. You're God. Bingo. What's the whole thing about Abraham about? It's not about getting Abraham eternally saved, people. It's about getting Abraham to the point, I trust you. To kill my son, whom you have promised me, doesn't make good sense. Can't really figure that out. You want me to go sacrifice my son if you promised me? But I trust you. You're God. People doesn't want you to figure him out once you trust him. This doesn't play the way I... You know, God, I got this really worked out how this is going to work good now. Now, God, this is really good the way I got my life planned here for myself or whatever. And it fits your plans. See, God... You're against divorce. My husband and I are having trouble. My wife and I are having trouble. And you're going to get it back together because you're against divorce. And we're going to have a wonderful marriage. And it's going to be glorifying to you. And it's all going to be wonderful. My will be done. And it ends in a divorce. Well, what happened? I had it all figured out, God. And it was according to what you like. I know you like a good marriage. And I know you hate divorce. So I don't understand what happened, God. People, please reach the point that God is trying to bring us all. I simply trust in it. There'll be things that we will understand. There's going to be a multitude of things we're not going to understand. We're finite. We're finite. Most people have with God conditional faith. I trust you, God, to do this. And if God doesn't do that, then they have a great problem with God. They become discouraged in God, disillusioned with God, angry at God, bitter at God, leave God, no longer go to church, don't do this, don't do that, because God didn't play by the rules. Whose rules? Yours. I have it all figured out. Well, you're a finite man. You don't figure it out. What you and I want to do is reach this point. We want to trust him. People, what is the whole? We study the three worlds. It's so important. We study the first universe. This is the universe past. There's the second universe. This is the universe present that you and I are now involved in and live in. And then there is the future universe, and this is the eternal. This is the eternal universe that we're now studying in Revelation on Tuesday night. Now, in this universe, in the past universe, there was God and there was angels. And a great battle broke out, and there was pets. They had pets, the dinosaurs and all of that, all in this time frame. And God, and what happened? Well, one of the angels, the highest, most greatest of creation of God, named Lucifer, rebelled against God, and there was a great battle, and the issue was power. So power is the great issue in the first world, in the first war. Now, the whole history of this one, the whole history of the present universe is wisdom. Who's got the wisdom? Who can figure out what's going on? Satan said, I can. I can outthink God. And so God and Satan playing his game all the way through history. Can you outthink me? Can you figure me out? He always misses. He can't figure it out. Now, there are just so many verses we can go through the story. I'm just talking with you now and not teaching it in the sense of let's go to the scriptures and show you. But this one is power. This one is wisdom. Now, there's going to be a time frame in here that we've looked at. Right about in here, we'll just say, it's going to be a battle of Armageddon. It's the last great battle. Time does not end, as we're going to see in the study of Revelation. It doesn't end with a great battle. There is no battle. God just says, that's it. Game's over. I'm through. And new heavens, new earth, and everything's done. But there is going to be a battle that we're going to study in Revelation. But what we're going to do is something different than what most preachers and people do with it. And understanding why and what this is about. People, this battle right here called Armageddon is really for us. Because we didn't get to see this one. We get to see the wisdom battle that no one can figure God out. That's why the most difficult thing to do in the human race is just trust him. Live by faith, save by faith, live by faith. Most difficult thing because the flesh doesn't want to. But this is how you and I acquire wisdom. Now, we have not seen the power battle. We're going to get to see it. Now, we're going to be topside when it occurs, but we're going to get to see one little power battle, and that's one of the primary reasons why it's there. It's for our benefit. So if you and I can just see just how powerful God is, we didn't get to see it back here. Satan has seen it, and it's all through Scripture how he talks about it. He talks about the power of God and why God won this battle. But a lot of verses, if we understand how to read them, and if we let the Spirit open our eyes, he's really saying, well, the reason you won this battle, because you had a lot more forces. And you had this, and you had that. Trying to explain it away. And then here, he's going to outthink him. And one of the funniest things is, funny is not a good word right now this week, one of the interesting things to observe in history, when Satan gets so frustrated, in the wisdom game, he loses it. He just loses it. He gets frustrated. And that's what happened at various times in history. Moses is coming on the scene. So what does he do? I'm going to kill all the babies. When you see mass murders like that, it's hard to say because of what happened last week in New York, but in your soul, just smile a little bit, because what you're seeing is Satan's lost it. He can't continue in the wicked. You ever done that with seen people like that? Now, sometimes people will use that on purpose to get the other person to lose it, and I feel sorry for them doing that. But you're in a debate, you're in a contest, and mentally, and in a debate. I was in a debate in college, in high school, and sometimes people just, man, they lose it. They're losing the debate. They can't stay in there, and they just lose it. They just go berserk. And because they can't outthink you, and they get angry, and that's when a lot of times, man, if you do that to a woman, that's when you're going to get a skillet in your face. I mean, you don't want to do that. That's not a wise thing to do. You know, that's a dangerous thing to do. And so, whenever Satan is just so frustrated, and then what happened when Jesus Christ was going to be born? He got so frustrated with the wisdom game, I'll just kill them all. So what do we have? The mass killing of little babies again. Whenever there's any kind of a mass murder, just know, oh, Satan lost it. And what did he lose? And I say, it. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says what? Had he known wisdom that this Jesus was the Son of God, he would not have crucified him. Would not have crucified him. So Satan says, I can figure it all out. And God says, oh yeah? He couldn't even figure out that this was the Messiah. And look what he had, people. I'll close with this. Let's think of all the things that Satan had. Not just man. Satan. He knew where this Messiah. He knew where he was to come from. He knew what type of person he was going to be, Jew, from what tribe, even what family. But you know what God did? Just to have fun with God, God said, okay, Satan, figure this one out. He's going to be from Egypt. He's going to be from Bethlehem. He's going to be from Galilee. Well, Satan's just gone crazy. No. See, if I ask every one of you, where are you from? We're all from one place. Every one of us from one place. And here he's going to be from Egypt. He's going to be from Bethlehem. He's going to be from Galilee. And Satan's trying to figure all this out. He couldn't even figure that out. Frustrating. So I'm just going to kill a bunch of them. And mass murder. Because I can't figure it out. He gets frustrated in his wisdom. In this wisdom game. Having run him down, let me put you on alert. This creature, Satan, is so wise. He is so intelligent. He has so many schemes. He has so many devices. He has so much deception. He keeps a multitude of unbelievers from coming to the cross of Jesus Christ. He gives them all kinds of philosophies, ideologies, theologies, not to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He blinds them. Many born-again believers he keeps from the Holy Spirit. Blinds them, but it's just by faith. He can do that. He can break marriages. He can break homes. He can break up churches. He can break up friendships. He can do unbelievable things. Let's don't laugh too loud at him here. Because his destructive power is massive. And that's why you and I always have to be on guard. And remember, Paul, I don't know how we got over here, but however we did, it's okay. Paul, what does he tell you to do? People, you are never told to fight Satan. Never. You are told, when Satan is in, you are told to stand still. Ephesians chapter 6. To stand still. You'll never win with him. He's too big of an adversary for you. That's between Satan and God. And my suggestion to you, leave him alone. Leave Satan alone. Don't damn him. Don't fight him. Leave him alone. There's something between God and Satan. Even the archangel Michael could have taken Satan down. The book of Jude. And he said, I leave him alone. I'm going to leave him alone. That's an awesome concept. I'm not going to take him down. Could have taken him down. I'm leaving him alone. And I tell you right now, with all the understanding that I have of Scripture and the Greek and the Hebrew and all that wonderful stuff, I'm not sure all that's going on right there. Now, I admit it. I'm not all that sure. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm leaving it alone. That's between God and Satan. Why God hasn't just come and said, let me tell you something, creature. I'm just going to smush you, squash you. But he hasn't. He lets him go. I don't know. Leave him alone. Respect him. In the sense of all that he can do to your life, all that he can do to your marriage, especially a Christian marriage, all that he can do to every aspect of your being to get you not to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, get you distracted with jealousy since we're studying that, get you distracted with love of things in life or whatever it might be, get you distracted from walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, he is a genius at it. And you're in no contest for him, and don't be arrogant and think you are. You couldn't even begin. You're like an infant child with somebody that's graduated from Harvard or MIT or something. Not even a contest. You're a joke. And that's what makes him mad. That's what makes him mad. Is that here you are, you insignificant little worm, and you dare to walk by faith in God and his kingdom. That's really makes him mad. So if you really want to get at Satan, you just continue walking by faith in the Spirit, in his kingdom of darkness, and that makes him upset. He throws a temper tantrum. Now, he's going to come after you. But that upsets him. When you start having spiritual love flow from you, he gets angry. Why? Because love is what defeated him. Love is what defeated him. God demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Satan said, there's no way it can be done. God said, I can do it, and I'll do it. And he did it at the cross. It's the best thing you and I can do is walk by faith in the Spirit. It's the best, he said. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's causing the work up. Wow, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the journey you've taken us on tonight. Come again, Heavenly Father, to the realization of what kind of God you are, the God that you are, our view of you, how important that is. How important it is, Heavenly Father, in our finite little life to just trust you, not try to figure you out. Why this happens, why that happens, get it all categorized and make some dogmas. No, we trust you. You're God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given to us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he that is in us is greater than the one who rules the world. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.